Amen. We're in the book of Amos, and tonight we'll cover chapter 8. It has 14 verses as far as verses in a chapter. We're very closely coming to the end, very rapidly coming to the end of this prophetic book. Actually, the ninth chapter is a ray of hope as you get to the very end of it. But I want to sort of preface this lesson by asking you, as we go down through these verses, as it were, verse by verse, see if you can find in this chapter something that has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ, or at least the time frame of the cross of Jesus Christ. That'll be toward the end of the lesson. Sort of set the historical background of what Amos chapter 8 is about. God is finally going to point out, and he already has alluded to a lot of these problems, why this nation is going to be brought into judgment. And I guess as a real principle, you and I can look at our own nation, or any nation for that matter, and say, if we walk down this same road that they walk down, whether it be not following an idol, so to speak, though that can happen in this country, if we follow materialism like they did, if we follow arrogance as though nothing can happen to us, even though we're not following the will of God, and that can happen in this country just like it happened in days past. And if we think that listening to the Bible is passe, anytime a person stands up to read it or preach from it or teach from it, even in a private setting, we're not interested in that. We have itching ears. We want fables. We want stories. We want jokes. We want whatever. Then we're right in the wheelhouse of Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, I call ripe for judgment. Ripe for judgment. Watch the illustration. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. That would be around our time of year now, summer fruits. He said, Amos, what seest thou? I said, a basket of summer fruit. The Lord said unto me, the end is come. Upon my people of Israel, I will not again pass by them anymore. You remember last Sunday night in chapter 7 and verse 8, I talked about how that you'd see that phrase again, I will not pass by them anymore. That word for pass by there takes you all the way back to Egypt in the 10th plague. When God told them to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and I will pass over or pass by and spare those that are there in that particular house or room. God says, I have passed by many times. I have observed the situation in your land from Jeroboam the second, who is king at this time, Uzziah in Judah, but Amos is prophesying in the northern kingdom at Bethel. I've observed your riches, your affliction on my people that are poor, and I can't let this slide anymore. I cannot let my long-suffering go on anymore. And this is the house of Jehu you're looking at here. After Jeroboam the second, his son is the last line of the house of Jehu, according to the prophecy that in four generations, there would be the end of that dynasty, as it were. And then it rapidly, one right after another of a different family line, begins now until you finally get to Hosea, who's the last of the kings of the northern kingdom in 721, 722 B.C. The Assyrian king, Sargon II, comes and completely sacks the city of Samaria and takes all these people into Assyrian captivity. That's the final, as it were, taking away. But the picture here is what? A basket of summer fruits. The word in Hebrew for summer has as its root the word E-N-D, end, in the same word here. It's quite interesting. It's a play on words. The English translation doesn't bring that out, but the Hebrew words do play it out. Amos, what do you see? And he uses this word. I see a basket of K-U-T-S. Now, if you were to anglicize that and say it, it'd be cuts, right? K-U-T-S. Okay, but actually, it's a T-Z. The Hebrew word for end is H-K-T-Z, for it has the word the in it. H is a the in Hebrew. Okay? The hey word, the hey letter. Okay? So what do you see, Amos? I see the end of a harvest. I see the end of the summertime harvest. And then God says, the end of Israel has now come. In other words, I've been very patient with these people all down through these years. And as you see a basket that's filled with the last harvest of a year, the summer fruits, because then you'd come the winter rains, and then of course the winter, and then ultimately you'd want the spring crops, and then the summer crops, and so forth. Here you've got the end. And notice the emphasis is also said in verse 3. It says, the songs of the temple. That, by the way, that's not the temple in Jerusalem. That is this temple at Bethel, where we've come back in chapter 7, if you'll go back. That's where Amos was when Amaziah, the prophet of Bethel, or the priest at Bethel, basically told Amos, you need to go back home and preach to your people. We don't want to hear this anymore. You've spoken against Jeroboam as though the sword's going to come against him, which, by the way, it did. And he did, you know, have a son to rise to take that throne. But the sword is coming. The time is coming. Okay? The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. And then it says the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. And it says, they shall cast them forth, King James says, with silence. Cast them forth with silence. Take your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 22. And looking at the word here for casting forth with silence. In Jeremiah 22, a prophecy is said with reference to Jehoiakim, who is the king of the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, who is the son of Josiah. Jehoiakim, very, very wicked king in the southern kingdom. In Jeremiah 22, and it's the passage here, let's see if I can pick it off the top, is in verse 19, but I'll start in verse 18. Jeremiah 22, 18, 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him. In other words, in his death, they're not going to lament for him, okay? Saying, ah, my brother, or ah, my sister. Well, obviously, Jehoiakim is not a female, right? He's using an illustration here. They're not going to have the professional mourners come in and lament, sing these sad songs, ah, brother, or ah, sister, depending on whether it be a male or female. This is a funeral picture here, okay? Nor shall they say, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. Ah, there, by the way, is not aha. Basically, it's like, whoa. You know, alas. This is a term that a person who was in deep sorrow would use. You know, oh, the glory. Oh, we could speak of his glory, but, you know, his glory is ended, and so forth. Look at verse 19. He shall be buried with the burial, King James says, of an ass, literally of a donkey, okay, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. The idea of cast forth is the expression of Amos chapter 8. They should be cast out. Their dead bodies shall be cast out in silence. Now, when I was doing some research on this, here's what this means. And with Jeroboam the second, of course, he died. And the picture here is they're not going to even have a memorial service for him because of the tragedy that's going to be brought on the nation when the Assyrians come to do their damage. When these kingdoms come to do their damage. You know, you think about dying with honor, don't you? You think about in your death that at least you hope your family will have some kind of memorial service for you when you're gone. Like we announced Jimmy Drake's service. Okay? Now think about you dying or me dying, and it's not going to be a funeral service. Because the circumstances in the land are so dire, they're so awful, that the people aren't thinking about you or me in our death. There are dead bodies as far as you can see cast out on the ground. People aren't stopping their lives to have funeral services. And so there is silence in this land, with one exception. those that are alive are going to that temple at Bethel and they're howling. The American Standard Translation uses the word wailing. They are wailing. You go up to that temple and you sing songs of praise to your God. Let me tell you something. There are so many dead bodies scattered on the ground as far as you can see around Bethel and as far as you can go north. Nobody is going to anybody's funeral. Not going to be any funerals. Not going to be any dirges. Not going to be any celebrations. Everybody's body is going to be cast to the carrion to devour. And it's going to be silence in that land. So, in looking at this particular chapter, the first thing that I learned was this is a very, very sad end. It is so sad that there aren't going to be any funeral services for these people that have deaths in their families. Now that's bad, isn't it? I remember a statement that was made about going from Kuwait City into Baghdad. You remember when that guy in Iraq was on the throne, Hussein? And that the Marines and the military were moving so fast, heading into Baghdad, that all of a sudden, as far as you could see on the sides of the roads, were just dead bodies. And nobody stopped to bury them. They're on their way. We have a mission. We're going up here to go all the way to Baghdad. By the way, the news media up there in Iraq was basically saying what? The Americans aren't anywhere close. Don't be afraid. Guess what? Were the Americans close? The odd thing about it was, while Al Jazeera news channel was pumping all of that out, that propaganda out, the Americans were rolling into the city of Baghdad while the media was telling its own people, they are so far away from here, you don't have to worry about it. Now, is that ridiculous? Isn't that ridiculous? The evil day. You remember the chapters? Chapters 5, 6, and 7. The evil days aren't going to come. Don't listen to the prophet Amos. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, you need to go back home and talk to your folks. Your nation's got its own problems down there. Which, by the way, Southern Kingdom, you know, it's going to have its problems. And God sends Amos, a herdsman and a picker of sycamore fruit, who's not one of the sons of the prophets. He's not a student in one of the schools. He's just your common average agricultural man. And he is sent, commissioned by God as a prophet, to basically say, I know what summer fruits are. By the way, does he not know what summer fruits are? He's a picker of fruits, isn't he? So when he sees a basket of the last crop of the season, Amos, what do you see? I see the end of the season. This is the last fruit we have for the year. And about Joseph Isom, you know, there is a fruit. You know that's the last fruit of the year, right? And then after that, you close the stand down and you hope for the next year's crop, right? This is it. There's not going to be any more when this is gone. This is it. God says, the end has come. I passed by looking for fruit. I didn't see any. Well, that was the early harvest. I passed by looking for fruit. I didn't see any. Well, that was another harvest. I passed by this time, and I don't see any spiritual fruit yet. Amos, they are ripe for judgment. I don't have any alternative but to bring my judgment upon this nation. It's going to be a time of howling. It's going to be a time of humbling. Watch this. Start in verse 4. Hear this, Amos talking to these people now, as though, you know, they're all, I would say, fat and satisfied, because they are very materialistic, as you will see very clearly. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Who'd they take advantage of, these rich merchants and so forth? Who did they cheat? Who did they think they could get away with, as we say, highway robbery almost with these people? The poor, the needy. The people that needed these items, that depended on these merchants basically to keep them alive. You know, I have a few resources. I don't have many, and I need these items that you're asking, that you're selling here. Now watch verse 5. Here's what these merchants are saying. Okay? Now this may sound like America with inflation. Y'all remember when inflation was pretty high, right? Watch this. Say, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn or grain, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, and making the ephah, which is a dry container, we'll make the ephah small. By the way, the ephah was to be a standard measure. By the way, you'd have a righteous or just ephah and a righteous, you know, balance of weight. Okay, we're going to make the container small, the ephah small, and then we're going to turn around and make the shekel great. In other words, the amount of money, we're going to raise the price. Surely, by the way, I know down here at the intersection at Capshaw and East Limestone Road, I don't know if y'all come through that four-way stop to look at the gas prices. You know, today it's $1.96 a gallon. I thought, what in the world's going on? Well, you got a service station up here across from East Limestone, it's $1.96. How many of you, when that sign said $4? Y'all remember when that sign said $4? How many of you feel like you have absolutely no control over the price of fuel? By the way, you got to burn it, right? You got to put it in your tank, right? And all of a sudden, let's say all of a sudden it goes up to $2.50 tomorrow. You're driving by the same intersection. It goes from $1.96 to $2.50. How many people will stop and pay $2.50 for it right there? Surely it's got to be cheaper somewhere else. Isn't that what we think? By the way, what if the only place for you to buy fuel is one service station? How you feel about that? Okay. Well, what's my choices? Here it is. Take it or leave it. That's your choice. Take it or leave it. I sort of feel that way in airports sometimes. You ever flown in an airport? And you go through the airport and you could buy $1.50 bottle of water outside that airport, and they won't let you bring it through security. Okay, you can go get you a bottle of water inside that airport waiting at that gate. How much is that bottle of water in that airport? $1.50, right? And hot dogs, $2, right? It's amazing how much money you'll spend inside an airport waiting to get on an airplane. And you have absolutely no control over it. I feel that way. What is this, highway robbery? You're right back in the days of Amos. That's where you are. The poor and the needy, they don't have any control over the price of things. Oh, how about this? Here is a 20-ounce bottle of whatever beverage in a plastic bottle, and all of a sudden you look at the container of that bottle, and they have redesigned that to have a different configuration in that bottle. It charges you the same price. But the container is smaller. Just a little bit. Not much, but just a little bit. What is that? That's price gouging, isn't it? You know what that is? Oh, no. We didn't raise the price. See, it's the same price. Oh, but you shrunk the contents. You made the ephah small. And you made the shekel great. And by the way, the whole time, are they religious people? When is the new moon going to be over, and when is the Sabbath going to be over? Why? Why do you not want to be at the worship services? Because we got another God. He's our God. Money. And let me tell you something. When it comes down to selling the wheat, we're going to keep the good stuff, and we're going to sell the refuse of the wheat. What in the world is that? The refuse, R-E-F-U-S-E. What is that? By the way, the poor and the needy need basic food supplies. And by the way, bread was a common staple in that land. Matter of fact, it still is in that country. We're going to sell you inferior wheat. We're going to keep the good stuff for ourselves. And we know you got to have wheat. So we're going to sell you the coals where we're going to keep the good stuff. That's good business, isn't it? That'll keep you in business a long time on it once people figure that out, right? We're going to limit the size of the container and keep the same price, or we're going to give you the same container type. We're going to hike the price up, and even the contents inside the container are not grade A quality. It's inferior quality. Let me ask you a question. Are there companies and businesses in the United States of America that operate by these business principles? How about shoddy workmanship? How about not giving the best product out there? They'll buy it anyway. Does this sound like where you live today? Does this sound anything like there's nothing new under the sun here? This is how this country was operating. You know, it's difficult for me to go to Detroit, Michigan, like when I was in Detroit not long ago. By the way, that is General Motors and Ford and so forth. Brother Clark, what do you drive? I drive a Honda. That's almost a five-letter word that was a four-letter word as far as Detroit, Michigan is concerned. Y'all know that? A Honda. That's Japanese. Well, I used to have a Volkswagen. Why? Hey, you got to back the USA, man. Well, let me tell you something about a Honda. I had 301,000 miles on the Honda that I used to have. And I got rid of it. I got a Honda right now. It's got 253,000 miles on it. It hadn't hardly given me a lick of trouble. I like Hondas. I need something dependable. And by the way, I've had a GMC van too. And it did give me trouble. Thanks, but no thanks. I need a product that'll help me function. How about German ingenuity? Germans know anything about ingenuity? Let me tell you something. Had it not been for the Germans, Huntsville, Alabama would still be a little farming community, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Space industry and so forth, they'd still just have Redstone Arsenal. There is something to be said about people in certain parts of the world in which quality is a priority. These people said, we don't worry about quality. We don't worry about the containers. We're just going to hike the price up because you got to pay it. Because if you don't buy it, you just simply go without. Now watch what they would use as their spending money by which to get what they wanted. Notice the next verse. Well, the rest of the verse says, making the shekel great and falsifying the balances by deceit. The word falsifying there is the Hebrew word to bend. To make something that's level is to bend it a little bit. You ever notice how when you take a piece of steel and you put it in a fulcrum position in the middle of it, if you bend that and get that off-centered, it'll all of a sudden, you can teeter that, you can cheat a little bit on that. Isn't that slick? How somebody could cheat just where you wouldn't notice it, but it's noticeable if you got a trained eye. People don't do that, right? They don't do it. They don't do that in manufacturing, right? People don't fudge on their taxes, right? Not Christians. Not religious people. You don't take advantage. Look, the government takes advantage of me. I got to get ahead. Nobody in the church would argue that way, right? Look at the next statement. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes and sell the refuse of wheat. There's the line, selling the refuse of wheat. What do you think these people are worth? Oh, you don't have any money? You can't pay this price? Tell you what, make you a deal. Sell yourself to me as a slave. And I'll give you these products. Well, man, all I've got is the clothes on my back. All right, I take your shoes. Take your shoes off your feet. That's what you want. I got to give you the shoes off my feet. Now you think about a society like that. That's how they treat their own people. Their own people. Do you see how that country became ripe for judgment? If you kick somebody who's already down, kick them harder to actually, as it were, cause them to cease, literally, to fail, King James says. I must do something about that. And God Almighty takes notice of that. Notice the next line. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells therein? It'll rise up wholly as a flood, as it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Now, the flood of Egypt there is referring to the Nile River. Nile River. In the springtime in Egypt, when the rains come into northern Africa, by the way, the Nile River runs south to north, still does to this day, goes into the Nile Delta, empties into the Mediterranean Sea. When the rains are in the northern African mountains and they go south to north, what will happen to the Nile is it'll get out of the banks. By the way, in Egypt that was a good thing because the silt that ran out of the mountains and out of the river would empty up onto the shores of the Nile River, and then when the waters receded, you had absolutely fertile ground on either side of the Nile River. And it was like clockwork. The Egyptians knew that. But the Israelites also knew something about that. Because you see, Israel used to live in Egypt. They knew the time of the flooding of the Nile was a dangerous time for people that were close to the river. How about flood stages around the Mississippi? By the way, I'll tell you something about the Tennessee River. Before TVA. Do you know it was not safe in North Alabama to build your house on the banks of the Tennessee River before the dams and the locks in the Tennessee River? Did you know that? At the Chattanooga Aquarium, the Tennessee Aquarium in Chattanooga, there's two photographs of a man sitting on a rock on Lookout Mountain looking back toward the Tennessee River at Horseshoe Bend before TVA. One is before the rains came, and it just shows the normal course of the Tennessee River going around Moccasin Bend. You know where Moccasin Bend is? That's that big horseshoe right at the base of Lookout Mountain when you come into Chattanooga. Another picture is of heavy rains that came out of the Tennessee Mountains that flooded the Tennessee River in what is now currently Chattanooga, Tennessee. It looks like a great lake. Of the five great lakes of our country, that photograph does. This is before TVA. TVA actually now controls the ability of the water to be up and down to where you can live around the Tennessee River. That when it got out of the banks, it wasn't a place you need to be living. Ask the Ninth Ward in New Orleans what floodwaters look like. What is the Ninth Ward in New Orleans right now? Folks, Katrina's been 10 years ago, hadn't it? They still have not recovered to this day. Now, parts of the downtown in New Orleans, yes. The Ninth Ward, now, when that levee broke, it annihilated that neighborhood. Signs are still there. Listen, when war comes into a country, the signs are still there. I was looking at a documentary on YouTube yesterday, actually, or the day before. I think it was Friday. Of the Hiroshima bomb. You know, the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima in 1945. August. There is still a building where that bomb was dropped that they left the hull of that building as a part of what's called the Peace Park Memorial in Hiroshima, Japan. But they showed photographs after the bomb was dropped. For 3 or 4 miles, there wasn't anything, hardly. I was talking with Phyllis and Pam yesterday about this when I was researching this. It said It said they estimated that 70,000 people died instantly when the bomb went off at Hiroshima. 70,000 people. If you were within a mile, instantaneously your body went to dust, vaporized within a mile. If you were out in the open. It said 70,000 more people, 70,000 more died later on from radiation poisoning or whatever the after effects of the bomb. That's 100, if I do the math right, that's 140,000 people. 140,000 Japanese people suffered out of one bomb. And here's what I said to Phyllis and Pam. I said, I read in the Bible one time where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers one night. You got that math right? 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died one night by one angel. Listen, what that angel did to that Assyrian army, Sennacherib's army in the days of Hezekiah, was worse than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. One angel. Let me tell you something. That's fear. Question. Do you and I in the United States of America fear the atom bomb? How many of y'all remember being in school? My generation would. In 1963, the Bay of Pigs invasion. The Cuban Missile Crisis. Duck and cover. They taught us that in first grade. How to get up under a desk. Now, looking back at the video footage, I said, that's about the most foolish thing you could ever do is get up under a school desk. Unless you're praying. Because that's about all the good it's going to do you if it dropped near you. One angel. One angel. God sends His prophet to a nation to warn them. They are cheating their own people financially. There are people who are singing their big songs up at their idolatrous temple. God says, I'm going to turn that place into a place of wailing, of howling like animals. I'm going to turn your marketplace into ashes. The word excellency of Jacob there refers to their material prosperity. You think that's excellency? I'm going to show you excellency. I'm going to show you power. I'm going to show you greatness. When I bring judgment down on you, you're going to know where greatness is. Now, last of all, we're going to skip verses 9 and 10. Let's go then to verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll send a famine into the land. By the way, would Amos, a picker of sycamore fruit, would he know anything about weather and land conditions? He'd understand what a famine is, right? I'm going to send a famine into the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water. So at least you're not going to hit the grocery stores. At least you're not going to hit, you know, where it hurts, you know, the stomach. No, but I'm going to send a famine. I'm going to send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You keep telling me you don't want to hear this anymore. Amos, go back home, go preach that to somebody else. Go prophesy to somebody else. We don't want to hear that anymore. God says, I can accommodate that. I can do that. I'm real close to stop sending any prophets to you. By the way, the contemporary prophets with Amos is Isaiah and Hosea. Isaiah and Hosea, all around the same time frame. Hosea is where we're going next after this book. It says then, they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Why? Because there ain't going to be any word of the Lord for you to find. I've sent all my prophets, one right after another one. You won't listen? I'll just stop sending them all together. Let's see how you live. See how you function. Notice that then it says, and there, then that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. By the way, that's not thirst for water, that's thirst for information. The young people, your young people are going to suffer. he says. Then verse 14, they shall swear by the son of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, lives, and the manor of Beersheba lives. Even they shall fall and never rise up again. You remember that old commercial, I've fallen and can't get up? I've fallen and can't get up. You're going to fall and you're never going to get up again. By the way, where is the northern kingdom of Israel today? It has fallen and it never, ever got up. You don't want to hear? I can accommodate that. Are you and I not blessed to have a copy of the Word of God? I want you to imagine that you don't own a Bible. You've never seen one. All you know of the will of God is what you get when a person who is a prophet of God talks to you. In other words, anytime you needed an answer, anytime you needed information of God, you got to go find this prophet because he's the one that gives you the information. And what if you stop listening to him? I don't want to hear that anymore. All right, I'll just stop. As a matter of fact, God ain't going to send any more prophets this way, so you've got all you're ever going to get. Now, go live your life without any revelation. I want to ask you a question. Particularly for those of us that have been, as we say, raised in the church. Can you imagine where your life would be? Come on, imagine where your life would be right now, where you would be right now if you did not have the privilege of having a mom and dad like you did. There are a lot of people exactly like that. Do you know that? That's not hypothetical. That's realistic. There are people out here wandering around in their lives thinking, I'm trying to find something, I'm missing something, and you and I know what they're missing, right? But they don't know what they're missing because they don't have the background information of what you have if you were like me, you were raised in the church. Folks, let me tell you something. This was highly respected in my home for generations, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, even if you wore one of these out, you still didn't throw it away. You put it on a bookshelf and kept it. I still do that to this day. This is still holy as far as I'm concerned, and always will be. The very idea that someone would say, preacher, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling a long time ago. Why don't you just quit? All right, I will. As far as me and you are concerned, I'll never preach ever where you're present. If I see you come in the door, I'll just say, I'm not preaching today. They're here. They don't want to listen. For 400 years, listen, for 400 years, when the book of Malachi ends, Malachi, there is not another word of God. Not another. God keeps his word. You don't want to hear it? I won't give it. By the way, 400 years would be roughly about 10 generations. You ever heard of the Dark Ages in Europe? They call them the Middle Ages. There's a reason why they're called the Dark Ages. Because for years and years and years and centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, people were told by people that had so perverted the Bible, this is what truth is, and it wasn't anywhere close to the truth. And finally, there were some people who got fed up with it and began what was then known as the Reformation movement to try to straighten out what was going on. And then about 200 years ago, a little bit more than that, there were some people who were a part of the Protestant denominational world who said, you know, Jesus didn't pray for division. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17. And if I read my Bible, there is a church in there. It started in Acts 2, and that was the church that Jesus built. Let's see if we can find the church that Jesus built and do like they did and obey like they obeyed, and God being no respecter of persons, if he'll save them, he'll save us. And let's not preach human doctrine. Let's just preach the Bible and the Bible by itself. And let me tell you something. They set the woods on fire. You know why? Because there was a world who hadn't heard that kind of truth for centuries. And they were fed up with fighting and division and a lack of Bible knowledge. And all of a sudden, the light came on. And people started obeying the gospel right and left and right and left and right and left and right and left and right and left. Why was that? There had been a famine in the land. And we're hungry. And we're thirsty. And we want light. And we want something that will save our soul. And all you had to do was plant a seed. All you had to do was show them the light. All you had to do was give them the sword to go out here and fight the devil. That's all you had to do. You didn't have to beg and plead. They already were hungry. Let me tell you something. I think this country is fat and sassy. I think this country is not hungry for what God has to offer through His Word. And who knows? I'm not saying this is going to happen. It might take a famine in the land to get this country to open its eyes. There are people that have never heard about Jesus Christ. There are people that have never heard the truth like you and I have heard in the Bible Belt. Let me tell you something. They will hear it. They're hungry. Hungry people, you don't have to beg. Hungry people, all you got to do is feed. You don't want to hear? I'll send a famine in your land, Jeroboam. I'll send a famine in your land, Amariah. I'm through with you. I'll let the Assyrians have you. Dark day. Very dark day. Let me show you how dark this day is. Now verses 9 and 10. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. I will make it as the mourning of an only, italicized word is son there. Literally means of an only one. And the end thereof is of a bitter day. I put out beside those two verses, verses 9 and 10, these references. Matthew 27:45. Mark 15:33, and Luke 23:44. Do you know what Amos 8 and verse 9 has to do with you and me? Well, it's not spoken directly to you and me. You know what that has to do with it? The Bible says at noon when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the sky went black to the ninth hour of the day. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When Jesus then cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They thought it was calling for Elijah. Someone went over to get him something to drink to put it out to them. Here, let go. Let's see if Elijah will come and bring him down. It says right after that, Jesus with a loud voice said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. There was an only one who died on a dark day. That's the day Jesus died on that cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them now, not just Matthew, not just Mark, not all three of them, all three of these writers, all reference Amos 8 and verse 9 is a historical prophetic statement of something that would happen. Let me tell you something. A solar eclipse don't last 3 hours anywhere on this planet. Never has. Solar eclipse lasts just a matter of minutes, doesn't it? This is not a solar eclipse. This is a supernatural sign from heaven that when you see the sun at noon on a clear day, isn't that what your Bible says? There was not likely a cloud in the sky the day Jesus died on the cross. He died on a clear day. Weather has a lot to do with a lot of things in this world. By the way, it affected the bombing of Hiroshima, I'm told. There were three targets for that Enola Gay bombing. And it was all based on weather as to whether it went on Hiroshima or some other city in Japan. And Hiroshima was clear at 8:15 that day. And that's when the bomb was dropped on a clear day. It was a clear day when Jesus died on that cross. This is not by accident. This is by design. A man 800 years before it ever happened predicted there would be an only one, a unique one, who would die where the sun is out at noon, on a clear day. And it happened exactly like the prophet prophesied. Folks, that's evidence for your faith right there. What God is saying through Amos here is, you're going to have such a bitter day. You're going to weep and wail when I bring this judgment on your country. You're going to wail as though your only child has died and there's not going to be a funeral. Because I'm chaining you up and I'm hauling you all to Assyrian captivity. You don't have time to get funeral preparations ready for your dead folks. It's going to be a bitter day. It's going to be an awful day. You're going to howl. You're going to be humbled. And your generations in the future are going to be hungry. And I'm going to show you what that feels like. Because 800 years in the future, I'm going to darken the sun on a clear noonday. And I'm going to let my son die on a cross. Even for wicked folks like you, Jeroboam II. Even like wicked folks like you, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. It's not because I hate you, it's because I love you. I'm going to let him die on that cross. I'm going to know what your bitterness is like. Oh, by the way, I'm not telling you right now, but 3 days later I'm going to raise him from the dead and he's never going to die again. And that same one I'm going to raise 3 days later, that one is going to raise you from the dead if he don't come back in your lifetime. And that's when we come to chapter 9. The great thing about the prophets is this: as hard as they preached, they never ended their lessons without hope. They never, ever ended on a bad note. And Lord willing, it'll be two Sunday nights. I'll be gone next Sunday night. Two Sunday nights. We're going to talk about hope in a dark situation. If you're here tonight, you're subject to the invitation. As Jake's going to lead us in the invitation song, as he's giving the number of why not tonight. Tonight may be your night. Hopefully it is. If you're outside the fold of safety, will you not come tonight, subject to the invitation? Tim and I are here to assist you. Would you come as together we stand and sing? Savior has come. The cross.